So we're ending up our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I think the overall like characteristic of the Sermon on the Mount is this phrase that Jesus never uses, but we've used it all along. It's not what you think, you know. Like for all the different categories and points that he makes, it's not what we would normally think. Jesus gives us a new way of thinking or understanding it. Who is blessed? Well, it's not who you think. Who's actually following the law? Well, not the people who you think. How do you love your neighbor? Not how you think how you do that. Oh, by the way, it means love your enemy. Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Who are the people who are hypocrites? It's not who you think. How do you pray? Well, it's not how you think to pray. It's this way. He gives you an alternative, a new way. What about judging people? Don't judge. Yeah, don't do that at all. Quit thinking about that. And then last week we talked about persistence in good things. Just ask, go seek, and keep on knocking is how we put that. Today, it's kind of about how to know you're living in the kingdom. And it's probably not how you think. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount is a series of warnings almost. Like, here's how to avoid these pitfalls that would take you outside of the kingdom. So stay on this path. Beware of these things is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is kind of like, okay, you've heard all this stuff. We characterize it in three chapters worth of content in Matthew. He's like, all right, you've heard all those things. All this stuff that's different about what I want to do to change the world. Okay, now who's in? You know, who's in? There's a commercial, and I don't know that they're playing this commercial this year. It's around the college football playoff thing. You'll see it, and it'll show all these different football teams, and at the end of it, it'll just blast up the college football playoff logo and say, who's in? Who's in? Who's in? Who wants to be here? What? I know, they don't know. Like, are we going to have a season? Like, is it going to be enough? But for the Sermon on the Mount, who's in? Who wants to be involved in that? Do you hear all these things? Now, this is what you need to do to be in. So do you still want to? Is this something you want to be involved with? Because it's not going to get any easier. In fact, it's about to get a lot harder. And Jesus gives a few analogies. He's like, there's a narrow gate. And the narrow gate's harder to go through than the wide, easy gate. Watch out, by the way, once you get down that road, there's false prophets down that road. There's wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. He says, oh, by the way, you need to bear good fruit. And it kind of shows what kind of tree you are. Then he talks about the people who work in Jesus' name. And then he talks about building your house on a rock and not on the sand. Two out of the last three Sundays, I think you all live in the area, right? Two out of the last three Sundays, did you experience just a little bit of wind at your house? You saw the wind, you felt the wind. The first one was great because it like took all the leaves and put them in your neighbor's yard. That was great. Well, the second one that came just last Sunday, it was a little more damaging, I think. So we've experienced this wind storm that happened. But in the midst of all that, and before that, actually, you guys, I've said it enough times, probably you know that I like to garden. I love to have a vegetable garden and grow things and eat the foods and stuff like that. I can a lot of it. Well, I decided this year I was going to try to extend the growing season by building a small greenhouse. It's like 12 feet wide or long, I guess, and then, you know, it's a little circle. I had the plastic. I had all the materials to do it except for a little bit of lumber I had to buy. So I was like, why not try? You know, I was going to give it a shot. I gave it a shot. And it did extend the growing season. And I had peas long past the time I would have peas. It was great. And then that first windstorm came. And great was its fall. I did not build it to withstand 40-mile-per-hour winds. And so I had to either decide, like, okay, am I going to rebuild it and or just let it go? Like, well, I've got lettuce that's this tall in there going right now, like in November. You know, this, it's worth, I've got all the stuff. I'll just rebuild it. I'm going to use a lot more nails to anchor it down. I'm going to get it so it will withstand 40 mile per hour winds again. Well, then last Sunday happened, right? So last Sunday, about 4 a.m., I wake up. I mean, it's blowing out there. I put my glasses on. I look outside. Yep. It's doing great. It's holding up. I see it blowing, but we're doing fine. Then a few hours later, I get ready to come to church, and I see, you know, it's an arch thing, and I've got the ends of it, right? One of them I can open the plastic up and go in. That one's starting to blow pretty good on the end. So I anchor that down a little better. I'm thinking, hey, we're doing good here. It's probably 35, 40 miles per hour wind. We're doing good here. Came to church, you know, did worship, go home. And when I got home, that front side blew out, which means now the back side blew out, right? Now it's a wind tunnel. Like, okay, we can work with this. This is not terrible. I'll let it stay open. The wind will just blow right through it. I've anchored it well. This will be fine. But what I didn't know was that wasn't the actual storm. There was more to come. It got worse. And probably about 30 minutes after I got home, it got dark to the west of us, and it just whoosh blew through there. And I went and looked out. I was actually on the phone with Brian Snow, and he was driving around town. He had to go do errands or something. He was driving. He's like, this wind is something. I was like, yeah, Brian, I mean, you got to get home and get safe. And I went out and looked, like, the greenhouse was gone. Like, it wasn't just flat. It was gone. We couldn't find it. I was like, Brian, be careful. There's a greenhouse flying around out there somewhere. Watch out. So here's the thing. I just had materials. I had the building blocks for a greenhouse. I did not counsel the internet. I did not Google for blueprints for a greenhouse. I did not calculate wind shear. I did not engineer any of it. I learned that I couldn't build one for 40 mile per hour wind, so I worked harder. And then I learned I couldn't build one for 65 mile per hour winds. And so I didn't check anybody's like records of how to do this properly. I just went on my own. I'm just going to do this because I think this is good. I think this is the right way to do things. This will be good. And it was until the storm came. And we live in Ohio, right? Storms are going to come every single month, probably. I mean, we're going to have storms. Like, all winter long, we're going to keep getting wind. It's going to get worse. We're going to have days where it's worse than 55 miles per hour. Problem is, I didn't prepare for the storm for my greenhouse, at least not well enough. Didn't use any blueprints. I didn't follow any rules. I just had the idea that I could do it with what I knew. And it's not working. And if I went and rebuilt it right now, knowing what I know now, I guarantee you it would collapse again at some point during a winter storm later on. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides a blueprint for living life through storms without collapsing. But mostly we just go on doing what we think is good. We just go on looking through at life like, just like, this is what I think is the good thing to do. We don't actually consult any blueprints. We don't even look at them. Actually, or worse, because we've all been through the Sermon on the Mount for 10 weeks now, we know the blueprints really well. We read the blueprints, maybe even on the daily. We might post about the blueprints on our Instagram, but then we never actually build anything from the blueprint of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's a recipe for disaster. At some point, a storm will come, and we'll find out what we're made of. So we're going to wrap up this series with a few of Jesus' examples about why and how we are part of the kingdom that Jesus is laying out for us. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Culture will tell us about kingdom gates, right? They usually call them what? The pearly gates, right? Like, that's a destination for us. Actually, I heard that. I did a funeral yesterday, and so somebody was talking about, well, I ain't never going to make it to the pearly gates. Hey, probably you're not. Just be honest here. Actually, none of us are, like, because it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. That's culture's understanding that gates are a destination. Jesus is saying gates are an entry point to something different, to something else, to a kingdom. The gate is not our destiny. It's an entrance to a path. Jesus says there is a right one and there is a wrong gate. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. Some people think that Jesus is talking about Christian versus non-Christians here, but that's not the case, because there's lots of people who call themselves Christians who are blissfully unaware that they're on this wide path that leads to destruction. He's saying his followers, Jesus' followers, the ones who follow the blueprint of the Sermon on the Mount, are the ones that are going to go through the narrow gate, and it's going to be a lot harder. It's more difficult to go this way. He says it's not easy. It's narrow. It's difficult to do all the things that we've discussed in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's being honest by saying only a few are going to do it. It's hard to live in the kingdom, to be honest with you, because we want to let our anger just take over. We want to let our passions and our lusts just take us. That's the easy road. That's the one that will lead you to destruction. How many of you walked Black Hand Gorge? You know, if you walk Black Hand Gorge, it would be technically, I guess, the south side of the river-ish. It's like the old railroad track is now paved. It's a nice, beautiful, wide path. It's probably 6 or 8 feet wide. You can walk two or three. You can cross. You could bike two across. You know what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful path. I haven't walked in a long time. I know they had problems over the years. They've probably fixed it by now, right? It's nice. It's a great path. It's beautiful. It's easy. It's nice. But you know, my favorite path that I've ever walked was the Avalanche Trail in Glacier National Park. It's a 5-mile hike. It's not like a straight up and down mountain hike, but I mean, it's a steady incline, single file, lots of logs to go over and rocks, and I mean, it's a slog back in there. It's hard. But once you get there and you get to this beautiful placid lake with mountains on three, rocky faced mountains on three sides with snow hanging off of them. And you can, like, it's a, like that mirror is like, or I mean that water's like a glass mirror. It's just reflecting. Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. I want to go right now. I'll hike it. It's probably, the weather's probably horrible there right now, but I want to go right now. It's a hard path. It's way harder than Black Hand Gorge. Hey, Black Hand Gorge is pretty, but it's no Avalanche Trail. But it's a lot harder to go to Avalanche Trail, but the reward is much greater. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, that doesn't bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So you know there's people, even if you're on the narrow path, and you've gone through the narrow gate, there's people who are actively trying to get you to go to the other path. There's people on that path, in your way, that are actively pursuing you to get you to go to the easier, wider path. The people are deceptive, and they're coming to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. I've always, when I hear that phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing, I don't know why, I always think of Little Red Riding Hood. Remember that story? And so I even looked up the story to make sure I had it right. I had it wrong, actually. The wolf actually eats grandma first, right? And then he dresses up as grandma. Okay. Yeah, and he dresses up as grandma to deceive Little Red Riding Hood. And he almost pulls it off, too, doesn't he? He's trying to deceive. It's those people who are dressed up like that, they even deceive themselves. to think that they are the ones who are saving you and giving you the better path to go on. But Jesus says, you don't have to be deceived. You can tell if they are wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, look at the fruit. Just look for the fruit. I like how David Guzik puts this about the fruit. He says, look at their manner of living. It's the first thing. Their manner of living. There should be righteousness there. There should be humility there. There should be faithfulness there. You can see by the way they live. He says, look at the content of their speaking. Are they God-centered in their talk? Are they always kind of pointing others to God, to Jesus Christ, to things of the kingdom? Or are they self-centered, man-centered? Are they always talking about what's in it for them, basically? And then the third thing is the effect of their leadership. Are people just being entertained? Or are they being led closer to God? Are those people that are you're kind of following or seeing or whatever, are they pushing people or leading them to a place of godliness and direction towards God or just closer to themselves? And I think there's a careful distinction to be made when we talk about personalizing this, because I think it's important to realize that the good fruit and bad fruit thing goes for each one of us too. We're not just here to judge other people and their fruit. In fact, on the judging sermon from a couple weeks ago, we realized that we have to take care of our own thing in our own eye first before we look at somebody else's eye. So examine your own fruit first before you talk about other people's fruit. But he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So by extension, we can assume that every tree that bears bad fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire, right? Because he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. But here's the thing. We can read into what he's also saying, but not saying out loud. Trees that bear no fruit are also cut down. He's teaching against neutrality. He's like, you got to bear fruit. Make it good fruit. So even if you're not bearing any fruit, it still gets cut down, thrown in the fire. Previously, so check your fruit. Make sure it's good before you look into other people's fruits. And then the most damning part of the whole sermon comes next. It's a warning to the listeners. And by the way, this is hard for us to hear. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let me summarize this with this. Language does not save you. Just saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't punch any tickets to the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work that way. Now, let me say this. We have to say it. Because he is supposed to be our Lord. So we must acknowledge it, but it must come from a place of authenticity. So plenty of people talk a good talk, but they have empty words. There's no heart. There's no soul behind it. This is like people who don't seem to have a relationship because their relationship has become a religion, and they're just simply quoting words out of religious duty. I think it's interesting that Jesus says he is going to be the one to judge on that day, not God, not anybody else. And Jesus is the only one in all of Scripture to claim it. That's a little tidbit aside there. Jesus is the only one that claims that he'll be a judge on that day. We sing songs about Lord, Lord. We probably help sick people in the name of our Lord, Lord. We deliver food to people in the name of the Lord, Lord. We do all kinds of good things in the name of our Lord, Lord. But who or what is the chief focus of your energy, your thoughts, your time, your money? That is who our real Lord, Lord is. We could say it, but let's examine it. Who is our Lord, Lord? Or what is our Lord, Lord? Because we could say all kinds of great things, but we come to that day And Jesus might say, I never knew you. I never knew you. In the final analysis, our relationship with God through Jesus isn't based on the things we say or even the things that we do, but by a gift of faith that God has given us, by the grace of God that He has given us, the gift of free salvation. It's not what you say. It's not even what you do. It's what you believe in Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of salvation that He's given you. Therefore, if everyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably remember that story. Or it's not even really a story, it's like a quick little parable that Jesus uses. And you might have even sang the song. Remember that? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man, you know, yeah. You go through the whole thing, you know, and the rains came down and the floods came up, you know. But the song doesn't talk about the wind. But the wind is what knocks things down. It turns out the foundation of the houses are only tested when the storm comes. We won't know until the storm comes. You won't know if the greenhouse you've built is strong enough for the wind until the wind actually comes. You won't know. Be assured that the wind will come. There will be a day when the storm comes. But it'll be fine if you've followed the blueprints. If you work the blueprints, it's similar to the narrow gate and the wide gate. You follow the right path, and you're going to be fine when the storm comes. A lot of people think this, too, is about Christians versus non-Christians. But really, it's about everybody. Everybody's building a house. Everybody will go through storms. You've all heard and read the blueprints. The Sermon on the Mount has been given to you for 10 weeks now. Maybe longer than that, because you've all been in your Bibles before this. Jesus says the wise person is the one who hears and what? Does. Hears and does what is in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise person will follow the blueprints. The wise person builds their house on a solid stone foundation because they follow the blueprints. They actually do what the prints say to do. We didn't preach 10 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount for all of us to go, wow, that was really cool. And we had a neato graphic. It was cool. No, we preached it for transformation. So that the words of the sermon that turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago, we can turn our homes upside down by following those same blueprints. We can turn our workplaces upside down by following those blueprints. We can turn our schools upside down. We can turn our city upside down. We can turn our whole state. Guess what? Our nation needs it too. We just need to follow the blueprints and do what the guy said. We can't just hear it. We have to do something about it. So what's God saying to you? How are you going to respond to the Sermon on the Mount? What's God calling you to turn upside down in your life, in your house today? What blueprint instruction do you need to follow? Maybe it's a call just simply to quit judging people. The guy talks about it. There's a blueprint for that. Maybe there's anger in your life that you just can't seem to resolve. You're just so frustrated and angry all the time. And it's more than just 2020 being really crappy. Like, I'm just angry. Jesus gives us the blueprint for that. Maybe you're dealing with lust and sexual issues. Blueprint. Maybe there's problems that you have with your actual neighbors that live across the way. Or maybe family members. maybe people that are just close associates, there's a blueprint. Check the blueprints. Maybe you have a problem with religiosity. Like, I show up to the church every Sunday, look at me. Blueprint. He tells you how to deal with it. Maybe you have a weakened prayer life. You really want to do better in your prayer life. Let's check the blueprints. He tells us how to deal with it. Maybe you have an issue with persistence. And the blueprints say, ask, seek, knock, keep going after good things. Look, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. I'd be happy to discover it with you, but I don't know. But Jesus has a blueprint for you. He has the way that you can navigate through storms when they come. If you go on through life living out that plan of the blueprint for you, or are you just building your house on sand? And when the storm comes, it'll be like my greenhouse. Didn't follow any blueprints. I didn't check with the internet. Just built it because I thought it was good. I thought this would be good. Isn't that what we do? Don't we just normally go through life going, that's what we do. It's good. It's good. Jesus has given you the blueprint for living in the kingdom life right here. It's in the palm of your hand. Literally, you probably have it. Not any of us are going to follow it perfectly to the T. I get that. We still screw up. You know, that's part of being human. But we can slowly start to build our life with the kingdom in mind. And so